that song. And I know he's preparing a place for those who trust in him. Amen. And he will come and receive you to himself, that where he is, there you may be also. Amen. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew again this morning, chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. And if you find your place and you're able, would you stand with me? If you're not able, that's okay. But we're going to pray together, and then we're going to read our text. We're learning about the commission of the kingdom. I don't really know who coined that term or why we call it that. We just need to understand this. What we call the Great Commission is basically Jesus' marching orders for his church. It's what he's called us to do in his absence. So he has all authority. Whose authority is it? It's all his authority. It's all the authority of Christ, and he's given us orders to follow. So we're commissioned by him to go and do this work. It's a very military term. So we ought to take seriously the call of Jesus to go and make disciples of all nations. So as we approach the Word of God, we want to pray. Remember, this is the Word of God. And then we'll read the text together. And as we get ready to read, Brother Mike, will you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. Matthew 28:16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Please be seated. Real quick, just walk through it with me so we make sure we understand our terms. In verse 18, he says, all power. In verse 18, this power is authority. Jesus says, all authority is given me in heaven and in earth. In verse 19, he says, go and teach all nations. That first teach is make disciples. So what he's saying is go, make disciples of all nations, and then baptize them. And then in verse 20, teaching them. This word teaching means what we think of. It means to teach, to give instruction, to explain things to somebody. And teaching them to observe or to guard or to keep all things that Christ commanded. And then that word lo is just what we would say, look, Jesus, it's a command. He says, look, I'm always with you. Even to the very end of the age, I'm with you. So look, and Jesus wants us to know that we're not in this thing alone. We walked through and took some time last week talking about the power of the commission, his authority, and the power that he gives us. We read about that in Acts chapter 1, that he would give power to the church through the Spirit of God to empower them to go and be witnesses. And then we talked about the purpose. The purpose is to be witnesses and to make disciples of all nations. A disciple is technically defined as a student or a pupil. We might think of it better in terms of an apprentice is really kind of a better picture for us. Everybody know what an apprenticeship is? Okay? So in our day today, you have maybe somebody's a master electrician, and they take on an apprentice. And what that apprentice does is they go to work with the master electrician, and they learn from them by working with them day in and day out, and they will learn to become a master electrician because they spent time with them. So it's a master and a apprentice relationship, and that's exactly what a disciple is. Jesus is the master. Amen. As a matter of fact, sometimes in the Gospels, they call him master or rabbi or teacher. The idea is that he's the master and we're his followers. We're his apprentices. And our goal is to spend time with Jesus and understand how he worked so that we can do what he did. He came and he made disciples, and he lived by example to teach them how to be disciples. So this is the commission: to go make disciples of all nations. Those who become followers of Jesus are supposed to be baptized. Baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism is also a picture of what he did in you. Because when you got saved, your old man was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, you live, right? So you're living to walk in newness of life. And it pictures how he puts away the old man and he gives you newness of life. And we're to walk in newness of life, resurrected to new life through Jesus. So let me just try to catch everybody here today. Somebody in this room or watching online, if you've never trusted in Jesus as your Savior, you are not a follower of Jesus, and you are not on the straight and narrow headed to life everlasting. If you're not trusting in Christ alone today, you have gone through the broad gate. You were on the broad way, and it leads only to one place: death. Amen. It's destruction. It's hell and the lake of fire. But I've got good news for you. God loves you so much that he sent Jesus to die for you. Amen. And if you'll turn around, just turn away from your sin, turn away from your unbelief, you can turn to Jesus and trust in him. And when you repent and believe the gospel, you believe that he died for you and rose again, he forgives your sin. Amen. Forever. Amen. All of it. Amen. Eternally taken away, and he gives you everlasting life. And you will never come into condemnation. So you, if you've never been saved, you can be saved today. You can be saved right now. Amen. I know some of you growing up in church and you think you got to come down the aisle and pray at the altar or something, or have some preacher slap you on the forehead. None of that is required to be saved. Amen. You can be saved sitting in the pew right where you're at. Amen. Watching online, you can be saved in your living room, in your jammies. Amen. Can't you? Amen. And I know people have been saved all kinds of places. I've seen people saved in my truck, work truck, sitting in a parking lot. I've seen people saved in the parking lot. I've seen people saved in the church van. I've seen people saved right here, certainly right here at the front pew. I know people who have been saved in their bed at home, kneeling down at their sofa in their living room, on the side of the road in the bar ditch, under their desk at work. You can be saved anywhere. I even know about a young man who was saved in another man's pants. True story. We took a kid to church camp with us, and we had rules at camp. You have to wear long pants to go to the worship services, and this kid didn't bring one pair of pants, so he had to borrow Brother Steve's pants. He wore Steve Spire's pants. Now, this boy was a bigger boy, but he was not 6'4" like Steve is, so he wore that same pair of jeans rolled up about 10 times all week long, and that young man got saved in Steve Spire's pants. I felt like I needed to explain the story. Some of you are like, what? I'm just trying to tell you, you can be saved anywhere. Amen. And if you're not saved, you can be saved today. But if you are saved, rejoice. Amen. You've been forgiven. You have everlasting life. And now live for the one who died for you and rose again. I'm crucified with the Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm going to live for the one who died for me and rose again. And what it means to live for him means to obey him. Amen. What did he say? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded. We don't just repeat a prayer and then go live our life however we want to. No, we trust in him and then we live for him. Amen. We ought to henceforth from this moment on live for the one who died for us and rose again. And if you're saved, I want to be as clear as I can with you this morning, because I know how it is. Somewhere early on when you got saved, you had this burning desire to follow Jesus. And if you quench that fire in your heart, you will get a hard heart and you will not be as sensitive to the things of God. Amen. I expected a lot of amens to that, because some of you know we've lived it. And when you first got saved, you were like, man, I gotta tell everybody I got saved. And you're like, I need to get baptized. I'm gonna serve him. I'm gonna do all this stuff. But if you don't obey and you continue to suppress that conviction, it's gonna harden your heart. You're gonna get cold. Amen. So I wanna tell you, if you're here today and you have been saved, you're trusting in Christ alone, you know you're going to heaven, but you've never been baptized, friend, you need to follow Jesus in baptism. You need to stand up and let the world know Jesus Christ is my Savior. He died for me and rose again, and I'm going to follow him. Amen. And I'm not going to be ashamed of him. Amen. I'm not going to hide it from anybody. Right. If you are saved and you've not been baptized, you ought to be baptized. Why? Amen. Some of you guys are hard-headed. You've come to the right place. We're like-minded. Well, if baptism doesn't save me, you're always telling us baptism doesn't save us, why should I be baptized? Because he said so.
Amen.
You think this, here's what I don't understand about people in our community. Everybody thinks that everything's a question of, was this what gets me to heaven or not? This is not a question of, does this get me to heaven or not? This is a question of, does it please my master?
Amen.
Is this what my Savior wants me to do?
Amen.
You're asking the wrong question. Is this get me to heaven or not? No, that's not the right question. Faith in Jesus gets you to heaven. That's settled. But now the questions are, how does he want me to live? And he wants you to be baptized. Now, baptism is a picture. That's why we put people under the water. It's a picture of his burial. We believe that baptism is by immersion. We put somebody in the water, we put them under the water.
Amen.
And before the bubbles stop coming up, we bring them up.
Amen.
Right? Every time. Every time. If they're super tall like Wayne, we bounce their head off the step in the baptistry. True story. But we always bring them back up. It doesn't complete the picture if you leave them under. Right? Because he died, was buried, and he rose again.
Amen.
But I'm going to tell you this, baptism is a beautiful thing. And I will always remember after I was truly born again, when I was baptized,
Amen.
It was a wonderful experience.
Amen.
I remember the joy. And I remember thinking about the resurrection. When I came out of the water, that's what I was thinking of. Christ coming out of the grave. He raised up.
Amen.
He resurrected.
Right.
And he's raised me up. So I'm gonna just encourage you today, if you're here, you're watching, you've never been saved, trust in Jesus now. Don't wait another second.
Amen.
You've been saved, you know you have eternal life, but you've never been baptized. You need to take that step of obedience to Jesus, and then you need to keep on learning. And here's the cool thing. He says, I want you to go make disciples of all nations. I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then I want you to teach them to observe or to keep all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And we get that, right? Our it says observe here, but we understand we're supposed to keep the commandments.
Amen.
And that's what he's saying. Teaching them to keep the commandments that I've given you, all the things that I've told you. I don't want you to just tell them what I said. I want you to teach them to do what I said.
Amen.
I think there's too many people in the world today who know a lot about what the Bible says, but don't do any of it. We call those people hypocrites. And I don't think anybody sets out in life to say, you know what, I really want to be a great hypocrite. You know, I want to know all the right stuff and tell everybody else what to do, and then I don't want to do any of it. Do they?
Yeah.
Like, I know they do, but do you think that's like their desire? Like, I really want to be one of those. I want to be.
Think some people do?
Yeah, well, hope nobody here wants to be a hypocrite.
Amen.
I don't want to be a hypocrite because I don't like hypocrites. I don't want to stand up here and say, do as I say, not as I do. And I don't think any of us should want to do that.
Amen.
And I don't think Jesus taught that way either. So I want to take a little time this morning to talk to you a little bit, kind of survey the New Testament on how Jesus taught, because he said, teach them to observe or to keep all that I have commanded you. And this isn't about information. This is about transformation. And I think somewhere in our system of Baptist churches in the modern world today, we've made it a lot about giving people information, but not about transformation. And what's the difference? I'm saying that we have Sunday school classes, we have sermons, we have all of these opportunities for people to learn what the Bible says. But if all you're doing is getting more information from the Bible and you're not obeying what you've already learned, then you're not getting it.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
What good does it do if I can tell you all about what happened in Judges chapter 7, and I have no idea how to walk with Jesus today? All right, let's back up to Matthew chapter 7, verse 28, and I'll walk through these with you. This is not going to be an exhaustive list. This is some things that I see in the New Testament about how Jesus taught, because if he said to his disciples, I want you to teach people to keep my commandments, then we probably could learn something about how Jesus taught. And we could learn how to teach the way he taught.
Amen.
Matthew chapter 7, verse 28. Matthew 7, 28, verse 29. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. And look at verse 29. For he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Jesus Christ amazed people because when he taught, he didn't go and quote some other rabbi. He wasn't reading from some other book. He wasn't telling you, say, so-and-so said this or that. He just stood up and said, it is written. Amen. And he said it with great authority because, you know, he knew the guy that wrote it. Right? Amen. He just spoke with authority and they were amazed with him. They were amazed that he had the Spirit of God and the power of God. And when he spoke with great authority. Now, you and I, we're not Jesus, right? But can I stand up and open the very word of God and read the scriptures and I can say, thus saith the Lord? Amen. Can I not speak with authority and say, it is written?
Amen.
See, it's not about what I say. It's not about the Baptist faith or the Baptist doctrine. It's not about this creed or this confession. It's about the word of God.
Amen.
And so I can go with authority. He taught with authority and the Bible is the authority still. It's 2026, right? Okay, just check. Time just keeps moving. It's like a quarter of the way through the month already. Listen, Jesus is, his word is still the authority today. Well, you got to understand, times have changed. Like the culture is different. Yeah, times have changed. And the culture is different. And his word is still unchanging. Isn't that good? Like, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who's in the White House. It doesn't matter what the legislation does. It doesn't matter what's on TV. It doesn't matter what Hollywood tries to put out there. None of that really changes anything about what the Word of God says. And it never will. So when we teach with authority. We have to teach others to trust and obey the Word of God. This isn't my ideas or my thoughts. It's the Word of God. So when we teach, we have to teach what the Word says. Not pop psychology. Not what Freud said, not what Nietzsche said, but what the very word of God says.
Amen.
Okay, trust the word. It's still sharp.
Amen. That's right.
It's still powerful.
Amen.
It still cuts to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Amen. It still discerns the thoughts and intents of our hearts. And guys, I know a lot of you have been in the Bible a long time. Doesn't it still get you? There's just some mornings I wake up and I start reading my Bible and it's just like, right? It gets me. It gets me. His word is still powerful. It's still the authority. So he taught with authority and we can too because we teach the word of God. Number two, check out this Matthew chapter 7 and let's back up to verse 24. You guys are familiar with this. We just studied it not that long ago. Verses 24 to 27. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Verse 25. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock.
Amen.
Jesus taught with authority. And number two, Jesus taught towards obedience. He taught towards obedience. You guys remember what happens to the next guy? The one who hears his saying and doesn't do them? He's building his house on what? And when the storm and the floods come, what happens to that man's house? It falls, and great is the fall thereof. So when Jesus teaches, he always taught towards obedience. He wasn't just, let me tell you about my kingdom. Let me tell you what it's like. Let me tell you what my father's like. Let me tell you what it's going to be like in the future. No, he was telling them, let me tell you how to live.
Amen.
And how to live in obedience to my father. How to live in the love and power of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you how to live your life. So we teach people towards obedience.
Amen.
Towards obedience. We want to obey him. We have to hear and obey Christ.
Amen.
And have to teach others to do the same. Now it goes right along with that hypocrisy, doesn't it? Because if I'm trying to tell somebody, listen, this is the way Jesus taught us to live, but I'm not living it, and it's evident that I'm not living it, how is anybody going to follow that?
Amen.
I read about it in Romans chapter 2, and just this week. If you teach somebody not to do this sin, but you're doing the same sin, like, what good is that? You're out there telling people, listen, don't steal, but then you're stealing? What are you doing? No, we have to live it.
Amen.
We have to live it. And we're not perfect. We're not perfect as Jesus was, but he's calling us to perfection. He's calling us to holiness. He's calling us to put off the old man and put on the new man. So we teach towards obedience. Number three, Mark chapter 3, verse 13. Mark 3, 13. Jesus taught this way. Let's look at verses 13 through 15. And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. Next. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. And then verse 15 says, and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out devils. Now, Mark 3 is the calling of the apostles. And we understand that those men had a very special calling on their lives.
Amen.
Everybody understand that? The apostles were special. They were men who were eyewitnesses of Jesus. They were with him from the very beginning. They were taught by the Lord himself, commissioned by the Lord himself, ordained by the Lord himself. So they had a special calling. But I think there's some principles here that apply to all his people.
Amen.
Does Jesus want you to be with him?
Amen.
Does he call you to follow him?
Amen.
Does he want you to walk with him day by day?
Amen.
Okay, so Jesus taught, we'll say it like this, Jesus taught life on life. They came to him and they were with him. Where were they with him at? Well, they left their nets and they followed him. They went all around Galilee. Later, they would go all around Perea. They followed him to Jerusalem and back. They went everywhere Jesus went, they went with him.
Amen.
What a great picture. Jesus is calling us and he wants us to follow him. He doesn't want us to just kind of get him to tag along with us. He's supposed to be leading.
Amen.
So we follow him. We walk with him everywhere in our lives. And we want to be with him. We want to spend time with him. Robert Coleman, I mentioned this last week in the Master Plan of Evangelism, said knowledge was gained by association before it was understood by explanation. And you might remember that there were a lot of times that the disciples didn't understand.
Amen.
I mean, Jesus just plainly says to them, I have to go to Jerusalem and suffer and die. And I'll rise again the third day. But they didn't get it, right? Because he didn't give them understanding. Later, they got understanding. And I just want to tell you, we need to stay close to Jesus because there's times, stay with me, you're going to read something in the Bible that it's not going to click. But you're spending time with him and you're walking with him and you're praying and you're reading and you're learning and you're growing. And then one day, he flips the light switch on. And that thing that you read you didn't understand, it's just like, whoa. You guys know what I'm talking about?
Amen.
I mean, sometimes that's what it feels like to me. Like I've been in a dark room and he just turned the light on. Like, he takes a spotlight and just puts it on the page. Like, wow. Like I've been reading the Bible for a year or two now and I'm like, I never saw that before. You guys ever do that?
Amen.
Like when did they put that in there? Like, I've read that 1,000 times, and I never saw that before. But that's what the Spirit of God does. He teaches us, and he does it by spending time with him. It's life on life. So how do we apply that? They spent time with him. They learned from him by being around him. Well, friends, we got to spend time together.
Amen.
We have to learn to spend time together. We have to learn to have life-on-life interactions with each other. Now, let's just be practical. Can all of you, I mean, just take a second to look around. Some of you sitting up front don't even know who's back there. Don't you? Right. Turn around, look at each other. It's okay. You can do it. Man, you're such good church people. Like, I can't do anything but look forward. I got to have my hands on my lap. Okay. Can we all spend a lot of time with each other all the time, week in and week out? Realistically, can we do that? No, there are too many of you. Like, it'd be great to have you all come over to the house, but you won't fit. Just not enough room. So what do? It's really important that we gather together here. As they say, every time the doors are open, you get together with your Sunday school class. And you come together in here and you pray and you worship God together. And you come together for fellowships. You come together for the Sunday afternoon service and the Wednesday night service. It's important that you come together and get together every time you can because we need each other.
Amen.
But I want to tell you, we need more than that too.
Amen.
It ought to be that you just look around the room today and you're like, you know what, we ought to have so-and-so over. So you just go to them today before you leave and say, hey, you got one night this week y'all can come over for supper? And you have people over to your house and you eat a meal together and you talk about the things of God together outside of these walls. I promise you that fellowship is sweet. We need to spend time with each other.
Amen.
And if you are not actively participating in all the times we gather together, I just want to encourage you that you do, because we need it. We need it. Okay? And if you ever have somebody in the church that you start spending too much time with them and you're like, I had just about enough of spending time with Brother Isaac as I can, then just go spend time with somebody else. Right? Mike's like, amen. I've spent a lot of time with Isaac outside of church, and time to spend time with somebody else. Amen. See? We have to spend time with people to have real meaningful relationship with them. One of the ways we've established here to do that is through disciple groups, where we have very small groups of people, 3, 4, 5 people who meet together regularly. And those disciple groups are designed to have close relationship with high accountability.
Amen.
And what I mean by that is, when I'm struggling with something in my life, maybe some besetting sin that I'm dealing with, I can go to those brothers. I might not get up here and confess it to the whole church, but I can confess it to those brothers.
Amen.
And I can have them pray for me, and I can pray for them, and we need that. So just, if you're ever interested in becoming part of a disciple group and you want to have that kind of close fellowship with other people in the church, you let me know and I'll help you get set up in a group like that. Because we need those close relationships.
Amen.
Close relationship, high accountability. But scary, isn't it? AJ's never scared, guys.
I'm
never scared.
It's intimidating.
It's intimidating, why? Because when you get in those types of relationship, it demands change. You see, here's what I think. I think too many people can come to church and sit here in a pew on a Sunday morning, and they can enjoy time together and singing and praying and even tolerate the preaching pretty well, but they can go away unchanged, but they feel like they kind of did something for God. But when you get in a close relationship with other people in the church and they're like, hey, how's your Bible reading going? How's your prayer life? You told us you were struggling with this sin last week. How's that going? You're going to have to change.
Amen.
You're not going to be comfortable to just stay the same.
Amen.
It interrupts the status quo. And so, I don't know, somebody said this a long time ago, that status quo is Latin for look at the mess we're in. That's not really what it means, by the way, but it kind of is. So we got to spend time together. Jesus taught with authority. He taught towards obedience. He taught life on life. They spent time with him. They were with him. Number 4, Jesus taught by example. Look at John chapter 13, verse 13. John 13, 13 through 15. Jesus taught by example. Jesus definitely didn't say, do as I say, not as I do, right? Jesus didn't teach that way. In John 13, 13, you call me master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. Verse 14, if I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. And then verse 15, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Now, is this all Jesus, when he says, I've given you an example that you should do what I've done, is he saying we should have a foot washing today? Maybe. Probably wouldn't hurt. I know my boys need their feet washed regularly. Amen. Some of you don't know, have never experienced teenage boy feet, but no, what did Jesus do? He came in and he took his coat off and he wrapped a towel around him and he got water and he kneeled down. Jesus, the Messiah, the King, kneeled down And one by one, he washed his disciples' feet.
Amen.
What did he do? He humbled himself and
right.
he served them
right.
in the most menial way. And the example is this. We ought to humble ourselves.
Amen.
And we ought to serve one another.
Right.
Jesus gave them example. So if we as a church are going to try to make disciples and teach them to do what Jesus taught, we're going to have to be an example to other people.
Amen.
Be an example. Let your life be a life that shows how to live the way Jesus lived.
Amen.
Humble yourself and serve other people. Be more concerned about what other people need than getting what you want.
Amen.
That's crazy, isn't it? How anti-American of me. We need to be concerned about serving others, about doing others and loving others and showing the love of Christ by what we do. And he taught by example. He lived out his message. What he preached to the multitude, he lived in front of his disciples.
Amen.
And that's the way we have to do it. We have to teach by example. Number five, Jesus taught by revealing truth to the believers and concealing it from the unbelievers. Now, maybe this feels a little bit off to you, but I just want you to get this. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 to 12, Matthew 13, 10 to 12, the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Verse 11, he answered and said, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away even that which he has. What's the point? Jesus gave parables to those who believed him and were following him because they believed. And because they believed, they had the Spirit of God. Because they had the Spirit of God, they had understanding from God. And because they had belief and understanding, he gave them more understanding. On the other hand, you had those who didn't believe in Jesus, so they didn't have the Spirit, they didn't have understanding, and they couldn't get even the most basic teachings of Jesus. They couldn't get it. It made no sense to them. It's like the atheist I see on YouTube trying to tell us what the Bible says. It's pathetic. It's absolutely ridiculous. And not just atheists, but pretenders, false teachers. I see them on the internet in their so-called churches, wearing their LGBTQ sashes and taking the word of God and wrecking it.
Amen.
Why? Because they don't know him.
Amen.
They haven't repented. They don't believe. They're just destroying the word of God with their false
Amen.
Teaching.
Amen.
What? Why? Because they don't have the truth.
Correct.
And so whatever they look at in the Bible, it's taken away from them.
Amen.
You see it? Because they don't have it. It's taken away and they got nothing. And so they take nothing and they get nothing because they are blind. Because of their unbelief. So what did Jesus do? He gave truth to those who believed. He gave truth to those who believed. He gave understanding to those who believed. Now, I believe this. We should give the gospel to everybody.
Amen.
Isn't that what he taught?
Amen.
We sow the seed everywhere. I have no idea what kind of ground somebody's heart is going to be. That's not up for me to decide. I'm going to pray. I'm going to water. I'm going to sow the seed. And it's up to God to give the increase.
Amen. Amen.
But I'm going to tell you this. Those who believe, those who receive his word and he gives them his spirit and understanding, then we want to give them the word of
Amen.
God because
Amen.
They get more and more and more. Why? Because they're going to learn so that they can in turn teach others also.
Right.
He taught by revealing truth to believers. The kingdom and its truths are spiritual, not intellectual.
Amen.
Intellectual understanding of the Bible is not going to get you anywhere.
Right.
Number six, Jesus taught with expectation of repentance and faith. In Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, he went preaching, repent, and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he taught people and expected them to repent and believe. His truth demands a response.
Amen.
You don't get to be neutral when it comes to the kingdom of God.
Amen.
And people say, well, I just don't know what to believe. I'm agnostic. I don't, it's not that I don't believe in God. I just don't believe, I don't necessarily believe in God, but I don't. They're agnostic,
Amen.
Which means without knowledge, without knowing. So they just try to stay neutral. But if you say no to Jesus, then you've said no.
That's right.
You said no. And his truth demands faith and surrender. So he called people to repent and to believe. He taught with an expectation that people were going to respond because they do. They do. They choose to believe or they choose to stay in their unbelief. Number 7, Jesus taught by sending. Look at Luke 10, verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them 2 and 2 before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Verse 2, therefore he said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. And verse 3, go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Jesus didn't just teach them and have them stay with him forever. At some point, he sent them out to do the work that he called them to do. Now, they came back and reported to him and all those things, but that's the master-apprentice relationship, isn't it? Amen. If a man goes to work, a young man goes to work for a master electrician, he teaches him, he trains him, he becomes a journeyman, he goes along the way, and sooner or later, that master is going to say to that young man who has grown up and learned the way, he's going to let him go out on his own. Right? Isn't that the way it works? Didn't stay with them forever. He sends them out. And that's exactly what Jesus does. Amen. He teaches us, we learn, we grow in him, and then he sends us out. And for us as a church, that's what we do. We teach, we grow, we help people to get to a place, and we send them out. Amen. To go and multiply. That's the calling. That's the calling. He gave them the ability, he gave them the responsibility. And last, this morning, number 8, Jesus taught with promise. Look at John 14, 25. John 14, 25 and 26. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said to you. Amen. Did Jesus send the Holy Spirit? Yes. When did he do that? He ascended into heaven. Amen. About 10 days later, he sent the Spirit at Pentecost. Amen. The Spirit came and descended on them and empowered them to preach the gospel. Amen. And everyone who believes has the Spirit today. He gave them the promise, and the promise is the Spirit of God. Teaching people to follow Jesus is impossible work for people, but it's not impossible for God. Amen. All things are possible with God. So he's given us the Spirit so that we can understand. He's given us the Spirit so that we can teach. And so those who we teach can understand because they have the Spirit, and then they can teach others. Do you get it? Amen. He taught through promise. And the promise is the Spirit of God. This morning I'm going to ask our musicians to come. And I'm going to ask you to stand with me if you're able. We need to teach the word. We got to trust in the ability of the word of God. I don't trust in my ability, but I do believe in the power of the word of God. Amen. I believe when God's word says, repent and believe the gospel, it convicts our hearts and draws men to believe. I believe when it says to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, that somebody who needs to be baptized is convicted by that. The Spirit of God uses that. Amen. To say we're going to live for the one who died for us and rose again. But we need to learn how Jesus taught so that we could teach others. And it all starts with this. Trust the word of God. Amen. Believe in its ability to save sinners. Believe in its ability to transform lives of people like us. We trust in his word. If he's convicting your heart this morning, I wonder if you'll answer the Lord with a yes today. You need to trust him as Savior. You need to be baptized. You need to commit yourself to be a part of this local church, whatever it is, if he's convicting your heart, you come while we sing.
Page 397.